Well, welcome to Mother's Day at Turning Point. I want to welcome all of our moms, those of you that are joining us online, those that are in the room. We want to recognize you. If you're a mom online, here's what we want you to do. Write, I am a mom, and then after that, just tell us how many are in your litter, okay? So like, I am a mom, one, I'm a mom, five, whatever that number may be. Now, those of you that are in the room and you are moms, we want to recognize you as well. So here's what I want you to do. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, I want you to also tell us your litter, all right? So if you have one or if you have four or 10, if you got more than 10, use a foot. Just kind of hold your foot up. But let us know that you are a mom in the house. We want to recognize and welcome you. So moms, if you would stand up, be sure and flash us your litter sign. Awesome. Awesome. Great. Glad to have you here. We're going to have a little gift for you as you leave this morning. Our good friends at Bahama Bucks have given us a sweet treat for all of you moms. Be sure and pick up one of those on the way out. Now, we also want to give a big shout out to all of you for being the first of the Returning Point church family to have come back on our gathering Sunday. We appreciate so much you being here. I mean, I get it. I know that when we're apart from one another, we're still Turning Point family. I know how that works. But, you know, my kids are my kids, my blood, my family, no matter where they are. But it's special whenever they all reconvene at Daddy's house. And so it's special for us to be able to gather back together as a church family. I tell you, I have never understood better David's declaration in Psalm 122 when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So I'm glad. Anybody else glad to be here this morning? Good. So you guys are an awesome representation of 25%. That's how many people we could get in today. 25%. You guys are amazing. Look around. Give an air high five to somebody because you can't touch them. There you go. That's good. We're glad that you're here. I'm glad we can study the Word together this morning. So if you have your Bible, take it out. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 today. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to talk to moms, but I'm really going to talk to all of us about this. Pitch perfect motherhood. Look at that. Pitch perfect motherhood. Now, I've got to admit to you, personal confession, I know very little about music and singing. But I have watched American Idol. And anytime you watch a show like that, they inform you a little bit about musicality. And so if you go old school American Idol, Randy Jackson, remember him whenever he was one of the judges, he would often describe someone's singing and being off by saying, you're a little bit pitchy. That's exactly right. A little bit pitchy. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, here's a little collection of Randy Jackson moments telling people they're pitchy. Watch this.
It was a nice ending you did, but it was still a little pitchy in the middle there. I just had some little pitchy moments in it, but it's okay for me, really. There were some pitchy problems in there. I don't know. Way too big for you. Pitch was all over the place. There was some pitch problems in there. You had a couple things going on, but you know what I liked? What I liked about that.
So you hear that over and over. You had a pitch problem. I don't even know what that means. So I went to dummies.com this week, and it had some information about pitchiness. Here's what it said. Pitch is the frequency of your voice. And so when someone is singing, if the frequency of their voice matches up with the frequency of the note, the musical key, then you are in pitch. You are pitch perfect. Sometimes musicians, singers talk about being in the pocket. Your pitch is in the key spot, so it's like in the perfect place for your singing voice. Pitch perfect. Now, to use that description of mothering, some of you may be thinking, in order to have pitch perfect motherhood, it must mean that I've got this whole mothering thing down. I'm crushing it. I am perfect at motherhood. And so you may be saying, man, I know exactly what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do. I got pitch perfect mothering. Maybe you're thinking that way, but here's the deal. I know parenting well enough to know that as it relates to parenting, we can all get a little pitchy, dog, right? We can all be just a little bit off when it comes to parenting. In fact, if you're a mom with, say, 20 plus years of mothering, you know the ship of perfect mothering has already sailed. And you know you've made a lot of mistakes. You've got a lot of regrets. And maybe even you spend too much time like stewing and rehearsing some of your faults in motherhood. Like maybe sometimes you think, man, if I just would have been more organized, if I just would have not said this, if I would have just done more of that and less of this, then things would have turned out differently. And maybe you kind of process perfection with some regrets. If you've got 10 years or less mothering, then maybe you are putting a really high standard on yourself with some unreasonable expectations. Like you think to yourself, I've got to get this perfect because if I don't, I'm going to mess my kid up for life. So if you're hearing today, pitch perfect motherhood is about getting it perfect, getting it all right, then maybe this scripture that we're going to look at is going to encourage you with some hope that really pitch perfect motherhood is something altogether different than you just crushing it. All right? Genesis chapter 6, one of the best known stories in all the Bible. This is Noah and the ark. It's an unusual text for like a Mother's Day message, but I really think there's an unforgettable detail in this story that if you can get your heart around it, it's going to give you some great hope as it relates to something being pitch perfect, right? Verse 9, Genesis 6, verse 9, it says, these are the family records of Noah. We're going to skip down to verse 12 as God begins to express his dissatisfaction with the way things were turning out and his desire to bring course correction. Verse 12 says, God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Now, God has a plan of salvation. Verse 14 says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you are to make it. Here are the dimensions: 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You're to make a roof, finish the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof, put a door in the side of the ark, make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. Verse 17, understand that I'm bringing a flood. Flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. You also bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female. Remember this about Noah's ark, right? That animals are going in two by two. Verse 22, and Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. So we read in verse 22, very important, that Noah had followed all the details, all the specs, and he built the boat that God had prescribed. He did everything, notice that description, he did everything that God had commanded. Now the word everything is a Hebrew word, kol. It means all. It means wholehearted. It means to do enough. So from that description, we can gather that Noah, he did everything. He put his whole heart into it. He gave it all that he had, and he kind of backed up from it and said, I've done enough. I've given enough effort. So he put his everything into it, but we got to know it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. It was his all. It was a wholehearted effort. But you know the fact it's not perfect. Sometimes we see the pictures, the artwork of the ark, and so our picture in our minds are this perfectly constructed boat. There's even an exhibit in Kentucky where they've built a life-size ark. I can't wait to go see it someday. But when I see the picture of it, I look at it and go, that's not exactly what it looked like, because you know he had to build the ark from raw materials. He didn't go to Home Depot. There's no machinery. There's no technology. There's no modern tools. He's fashioning this together the best that he possibly can. But you know that wood has got cracks in it. I mean, you know that there are seams in between the boards. You know the pressure of the boat is probably causing some of those real janky nails they had to build, pushing it right back out of the boat. So there's a lot of jagged edges to it. He did everything. I want you to hear that. He did everything cold. He did it with his whole heart, but it wasn't perfect. If we were to say today when we finish up, here's your homework assignment. Today as you go home, I want you to go to your house and don't build an ark, just build a canoe. Okay? You build a canoe, but here's the catch. You cannot go to Lowe's. You're just going to have to take things around the house, just things that already exist, and you're going to put this thing together. What do you think your canoe would look like? Would it be perfect? Probably not. It might look like one of these redneck canoes. Take a look at this. Take this guy. A couple of pieces of styrofoam and some duct tape and a lawn chair. There you go. There's his canoe. Look at these guys. They figured out a way to make a sofa float somehow, some way. And how about these gals who took the baby pool in the backyard and just kind of made a little tub out of it, right? So your canoe is going to be something like that. You're going to put it together. You're going to do your best, but it's not going to be perfect. The Bible says Noah built the boat, watch this, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it was by faith that Noah built the boat. Now, that's important because it doesn't say by skill. It doesn't say by technology. It doesn't say by know-how. He says he built the boat by faith. So let me ask you this. Whenever you do something by faith, what does it look like for you? I can tell you what it looks like for me. Oh, God, please. I'm doing the best I can, but I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I'm doing the right thing or not. I'm trying. I think it is, but I'm going to need your help. That's what it looks like for me to build something by faith. Noah, when he's putting together all the pieces of the boat, you know he's going, well, I hope I measured this right. I hope it came out right. God, the best that I can do. I've never built a boat. I've never built a huge boat before. God, please help me. You know there's a by faith. God, please help me, because he's not getting it perfect. It's by faith. Now, when he gets finished with his construction, we read in verse 14 an important detail. It says, cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, pitch is a gooey black substance that was used to waterproof the ark. So covering the ark with pitch was God's accommodation, the recognition that there's a lot of gaps. There's a lot of problems with the construction. You gave it your all. I could see that, Noah. But in order for this thing to float, you're going to have to cover all the imperfections with pitch. And once it's covered, then it will float. Something interesting. The Hebrew language, like the English language, multi-uses words. So like, for example, blue. If I look out and say, hey, you're wearing a blue shirt, blue means a color blue. But I can also say, I feel blue today. And what does that mean? I'm down, I'm sad, I'm depressed. We use words in multiple ways. The Hebrew language is the same way, but you've got to fasten your seatbelts for this discovery, because the word in Hebrew for pitch is the same word for grace. Come on. I want you to take that boat that you built the best that you could, and I know there's flaws all over it, but I want you to cover it with pitch. It was God's way of recognizing that sometimes, listen, we do the best that we can do, but in the end, it's never going to be perfect, and we need God to make it pitch perfect by putting some grace all around what we do. Check this out. Dr. Skip Moen, he's a professor at Oxford University. He's an expert in Hebraic Christian roots, and he writes this, that the word pitch meant a covering which came to be associated with a merciful donation, an act of kindness, a grace that produces felt divine favor. Another theologian looking at Genesis 6 sees the subtleties of the pitch and the grace, and he says, you know what, grace is the work of God on man's behalf. Man can never do enough without God's favor. One more rabbi, David Rudolph, says grace is what God can do when we come to the end of our abilities. Mamas, sometimes we do the best that we can do. We're operating off of a script maybe that was handed to us by mom and grandma before us, or maybe we got a little training here or there, but we're doing the very best that we can do. And it's amazing to me how there are some things in this life you can't get without a license. You can't do that without training and a license, but they'll just hand you a kid at the hospital. And we do our best, don't we? I mean, you put your whole heart into it. It's everything you've got. But sometimes the best that you do, it's got some cracks in it. And there are some seams. And it's not going to turn out perfect. But here's what we hope. Is God can take what we do, and he can cover it with his pitch, his grace. And it will seep into the imperfections. And God will make of it what he wills. And not always what we will. Here's the principle for the day. And it works for mamas, but it works for all of us. Let's learn this. Let's learn to do our best and then depend on God for the rest. Let's train ourselves to just, let's do our best. Let's put our heart into it. Let's make every effort we can. Let it be enough. Let's back away from what we do. I've done enough. I've done all I can do. But in the end, depend on God for the rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever we do in life, let's put our all behind it like we're doing it for God. And then you just let God do the rest. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Do your very best, and then depend on God for the rest. What you're going to do is not going to be perfect, but with God's grace, he can make it pitch perfect. The name Jochebed is probably not a name that you're super familiar with in the Bible. She is found in the Old Testament. Her story is that she birthed a baby boy during a period of time when the Jewish people were kind of having a forced birth control period by the Egyptian nation. So she births a baby boy in this tragic time when Egypt said, no more population, we're going to control it by killing the baby boys 2 years and younger. The scripture says that she did her best to try to keep her boy quiet and hold on to him, but there came a point when it was impossible. She couldn't shelter him at home anymore. And so the scripture says that she went down to the Nile River and she made a basket. And having built the basket, notice this detail, she covered it with pitch and tar. And she put her baby in the basket and she put him on the water. We know the rest of the story. That basket makes its way into Pharaoh's harbor, and that baby becomes Moses. But you have to wonder, how many times did Jochebed wonder to herself if she did the right thing? What was her early parenting of baby Moses? Did she get it right? Because as she's watching her baby boy grow up, he's growing up in the house of Pharaoh. He's learning paganism. He's becoming an Egyptian, not a Jewish boy with loyalty to Yahweh. He's becoming an Egyptian. She's got to look at this and think to herself, did I get it right? I mean, I did the very best that I could. It was all I knew to do, to put him in the basket and seal it up with some pitch and put him on the water. Did I do it right? And lo and behold, her baby boy leads a nation into freedom. And listen, sometimes, Mama, listen to me. Sometimes what looks like a mistake might be a Moses. You just have to hold on to the goodness and the grace of God to cover what you do with His pitch, His grace. So let me ask you, where do you need to put this principle in motion in your life? Maybe there is a mothering dynamic to this that you're taking hope in today and say, you know what, I'm going to take this today and I'm going to make this a part of my parenting, my mothering. I want to know that God's grace and goodness is covering over my parenting and all its flaws and mistakes. Maybe there's an area of your job and responsibilities that you've been given, and it's awesome and overwhelming, and you don't know exactly where you need to start a project, but you're going to do your best, and then you're going to depend on God for the rest. Maybe it's in another part of your family or your marriage or relationship, but there's some place where you can put this principle in motion. Do your best, but don't put your confidence in your best or your flesh. Put your hope, put your trust in God's ability to make it pitch perfect, to cover it with His grace.